And Mark, you come and bring to us what the Lord's laid in your heart. Thanks for doing that. And Cheryl, thanks for playing piano.
Good evening, everyone. And first of all, I would like to thank those who prayed for me and encourage each one of us to continue in that as we enter January, February, where we will have many of our own speaking this week, though maybe at times I was oblivious to it. I sense that spurring on to study the Word, and that wasn't of my own ambition, but that was of the prayers of the saints, so I appreciate it greatly. And we're going to just go to a time of prayer here and commit this to the Lord. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we come to you this evening, and as we open your word and as we study it, give me wisdom and guidance as I communicate what I have here prepared. And Lord, may your word and your truth shine out through this. And I pray that above all, Christ's name might be glorified in this time of study and in this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to study tonight is new. And I'm sure you can get where the theme comes from. And it's a biblical study of newness and how it relates to times and years. I believe newness, as we think about it, as we've been talking about it already this evening, does have biblical significance. And so we're going to go into that a bit and do a bit of a study. It's going to culminate in new birth in Christ, which is a transcendent newness in the Bible, that we require new birth in Christ. So first, if we were to look at time, the significance of time, and so this is my own experience, is time significant? Well, in, I guess, our Western culture, we have a lot of service industries, and we measure, really, the service we provide, it's measured primarily in time. So in my job, I'm not only paid by the amount of time that I work, but also the work I do is measured and then billed out on the basis of time as well. So time is pretty significant. And the next point we have here, you have time, and if you were to measure any sort of constraint, if you were to guess what my next decision would be, any decision in my life, if you needed some sort of constant or some sort of constraint that you could help to narrow down my options, it would be time. Well, Mark's not going to do everything because he only has so much time. So time is significant in that way, and perhaps we overvalue it, but again, time is valuable, so that truth is still there. And the next point is that we have a concept in our culture that time indicates growth. And I put, or should indicate growth, because there is a slight caveat to that. You might hear an argument for time indicating growth where someone might say, it's 2023 argument after that. And that is true, that time does indicate growth. We grow along with time, and some of the songs we sang, that one about the new year, it had a lot of, there's, time gives you room to improve, and that's great. But to say that we only improve is to rest on this great fallacy that growth always brings improvement. And we live in a fallen world, and our bodies show this in themselves, the stark reality that time doesn't only indicate growth, but it also indicates decay in this fallen world. And so we're going to keep that thought, put it aside for now, or just keep in the back of the mind, it still is relevant, because we're going to return to that very problem later on. The final significance that I'm going to bring about in our culture is birthdays. Birthdays have a large significance in time. Now, I came to realize this thought when one of the Poitevin children, who are missionaries in Papua New Guinea, He told me something, which I still don't know to this day whether he was just pulling my leg or if this is true, but he said that the children in Papua New Guinea, in some parts of it, obviously, were determined to be school age when they could take their arm, reach over their head, and touch their ear. And to me, I just thought, that's crazy. Why would you use that measurement when time is, you know, just so easily and readily available there? And wonder, do they not record the birthday of this individual? They just kind of say, well, here's this child, he can touch his ear on the other side and he's ready for school. And so it's just such a foreign concept to me that I really kind of doubted. I thought, is this just something that, you know, missionary kids like to tell us Westerners when they get back here to kind of mess with us a bit? But I don't know, maybe someone can confirm whether that's true for me yet. And birth is significant in our culture, and it's a first, right? Birth indicates new. You're starting something. So when you're born, you start your life outside of the womb. It's not when life starts, but you're now born and you're living in this earth, not necessarily on your own, but you're disconnected at least from your mother. And we're going to look at a new first, a birth, and that is in the Bible, the nation Israel. So we're going to look at Passover because this is a picture of a first for the nation Israel. And again, just because this is the birth of the nation Israel at Passover, it doesn't mean that they didn't exist before. In fact, they existed long before when God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, Chaldeans. And it goes without saying that God does not overlook the unborn, but he cares for them, as we see God's care for Israel up to this point, where he hears their groaning, and he's going to deliver them from Egypt. So we're going to go to that story. It's in Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read there. Exodus 12, and it'll be at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their fathers' households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh at the same time, at that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not eat any of it, not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I shall pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, as you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." So we have here the first ordinance of Israel, where God is going to set his hand against the gods of Egypt, showing that he is the Lord. And this first of the months, that is the month of Abib, or Nisan, it is are corresponding to when you think of Easter. So March, April would be this timing. And so this is to be the beginning of months for the nation Israel, commemorating this event. Now go down to verse 23 of Exodus 12. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?" you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes." And the people bowed low and worshipped. So here we see the purpose of the Passover. It's to commemorate that very first Passover, that exodus from Egypt, where God spared them and passed over. And we'll also read Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, to get as full a picture we can in the time given to look at the Passover. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me.' Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth.'" So here we have the Passover, Israel's about to go forth. And there's also this continuing reminder of this event through the consecration of the firstborn, which would be whenever the firstborn is born, they are to be consecrated to the Lord. So now we're going to look at the place this has in the Jewish festivals, and we'll expand on the significance of that. So we start out with Passover, which we've read the account of. And if this is your first time placing the feasts of the Passover, remember, the one thing you'll want to remember, the one tool you'll need, is the number 7. The number 7 indicates perfection, completeness. It's the number of days that God took to make the earth, made the earth in 6 days, and on the 7th day he rested. And so the number 7, among other purposes, is a reminder of the Creator, God, from whom all things originate. And so as we remember the number 7, we are going to take Passover. We're going to count 7 weeks, and you get to 7 weeks, and you end up at the Feast of Weeks. And that's 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 49 days is 7 weeks, so the 50th day. Now we have the Feast of Weeks, which is also Pentecost. And if we were to look back at what traditionally is the very first Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, that would be when God descended on Mount Sinai and the giving of the law to Moses. And that lines up with Exodus chapter 19, 1, where it says in the third month this happened. So if you count the 29 and a quarter days down from the 14th of the first month, you get your 50 days there. So that does appear to be correct, and that would be Jewish tradition as well. And then you go back to the Passover, and we've counted 7 weeks to the Feast of Weeks. Now count 7 months. And you count 7 months, you get into the 7th month, Tishri, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. So let's go here. So we've got the Passover, and then you've got the period to Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and then now we get into Tabernacles, 7th month, Tishri. And so this is someone else's picture. I'm going to use some of it. It fit well. It had lots of the points, but I'm not going to cover all of it. So if you read the top, you can kind of follow along. So now we've counted 7 months to Tabernacles, and if we were to fit what the very first Tabernacles event was, what's significant about the 7th month is that on the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement, which is the day in which the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and makes atonement for the people Israel. And so they did that on an annual basis. So where I've placed to fit that would be when Moses intercedes for the people Israel who had sinned, and in that same time Moses asks to see God, and God passes by him, and that fits with the entering the Holy of Holies. And we also see Moses as the intercessor, or the high priest in that scenario. And we're going to read a bit of that account. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of them, make of you," that is Moses, "a great nation." So God's plan was, I will destroy these people and start from scratch with Moses. Moses, in verses 30 to 35 of Exodus 32, on the next day Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses' plan is to make atonement for their sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves." That's the golden calf. "But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from the book which you have written." So Moses there puts his own name on the line, his own name in the book, to try and make atonement for the people. Take note of the Lord's response. The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. So God's response is, Moses, go and do the job which I've appointed you for, but as far as making atonement, I will punish each one for their sin. And so it's interesting here that Moses could not accomplish that goal to try and make atonement for the people. That significance comes in later, and we're going to move pretty quick on that, actually. So now we get to the types and antitypes. So what these are in simplest form is two separate events that follow a similar pattern. And the purpose of this pattern, this same pattern, is to, in its end, glorify the common designer, God, right? So we have our types. We're going to look at Passover. And in the Passover, we have Christ, our Passover, as 1 Corinthians 5 puts it. And so Christ saved us from death the same way that the lamb had spared the Israelites from the angel of death passing over. And then we'll go down to Pentecost, which we know that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. So as we have the giving of the law of Moses, in the same timeline, God gives the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell believers. And then we have the tabernacles. Now, you don't really see a Day of Atonement in Christian tradition, and we read in Romans 10 that Christ, a greater and more perfect high priest than Moses, entered the Holy of Holies and was able, by the sacrifice which he presented at Passover, to make an atonement for our sin. And so we see that fulfillment in there. The Day of Atonement, there is still a future atoning or redemption of Israel that this chart here points to. So that's interesting to study out as well. And so now we've looked at our antitypes. We will go to the culminating new in the Bible, and that is John 3, new birth. And he says to Nicodemus, "Do not be surprised that I say to you, you must be born again." And he distinguishes flesh from spirit. And Without the death of Christ on the cross, no one could ascend into heaven, which is verses 14 and 13 of John 3, but him who first ascended, that is Christ. And it is Christ who can offer that spiritual birth, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So we cannot obtain access to God by our own means in our works of the flesh, because flesh and spirit, they're different things. And only God can actually forgive sin. And this the Pharisees did know, if they didn't first know this point, as Nicodemus didn't appear to. And so finally, we have new birth. And as we had that pattern of seeing Israel and now the church, we're going to use Israel again as a pattern for lessons from Israel. So the questions that came to me were, what are you leaving behind? And I'll just reference it here, but there, when they get to the Red Sea, Moses says from the Lord, stand back, see the salvation of the Lord. For those Egyptians that you see behind you that you're very worried about, it's the last day you're ever going to see them. You're never going to see them again. And so that's what they left behind. Yet we have Stephen's rebuke in the New Testament, where he gives his great sermon and cuts the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders to the quick when he says that the nation Israel, they're just as their fathers had done when they turned their hearts back to Egypt. And so while there was a leaving Egypt behind, the Israelites were not as careful to leave Egypt behind in their hearts, and that created lots of problems for them. I will just reference it, but where I end up with this is, when we talk about leaving behind, is Colossians 3, the old man and the new man, the old self and the new self. And we now move to a salvation that's very distinct from the Red Sea, because in this salvation in Christ, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, but Christ is all in all. So, but likewise, we can be careful that we don't bring in the old self and turn back to our old manner of life in our hearts. And then the next question I have, if you're leaving something behind, what are you taking with you? We went over what we don't want to take with us, and that is the things we want to leave behind. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we too are raised to new life, and that is the principle of the new self in Colossians 3. And we are being renewed continuously to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, which is a quote out of Colossians 3:10. So we're being conformed into Christ's image. And in Exodus 34, where we have Moses trying to make atonement for the people in that area of the story, Moses pleads the Lord to please continue along in our midst, go in our midst. And God does grant this to the Israelites, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And today we have the Holy Spirit indwelling believers going along in our midst. And may we rely upon that this coming year. And in Colossians 3:12-17, we have two things to take with us. The peace of Christ, and let it rule in your hearts. And the word of Christ, which is for the building up of the body of Christ. So take those things with you. We have that in the light that the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. Ephesians 1, he's given to us as a seal for our redemption. And then what shall you remember? The main point to take away is, when we study newness in the Bible, is that the biblical significance of a new year celebration, a new birth, a new first, is to see that God is working. See what God has done, and see that he's still working. And so that's the biblical significance, if you were to pile up the points there, that we see that God works, and works in marvelous ways. And that is what we can reflect on in this new year. And if you don't know Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, please understand that the old man, that old man that we left behind, or that Egypt, as the Israelites, the example there, the old man doesn't die away with a new year, with a 2024. A resolution doesn't kill the old man. The changing the year can't redeem us. Only Christ can. And he has made the way through his blood, the Passover lamb, our Passover. And he's made that way for us to be redeemed, and we can put our trust in Christ now, today, is the day of salvation. And in him is newness. That's Christ is the fulfillment of new newness and eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that, Lord, you have a plan of salvation for us, and that you have brought that work to completion, that atonement, that justification in Jesus Christ, that we can put our trust in him and come to you because Christ is our advocate, a worthy advocate. And I pray that you would help us to take these scriptural themes and see what it is in our life that is old, that should have passed away when we came into new life in you. And pray that you would also see us the things that we have now in you, the Spirit promise and your word, that it can build us up. Pray that we would take hold of that and know more and more its value, and know more and more of you. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.